everybody is out with us this morning. There are people who are not with us. Unfortunately, as was Ed announced about Sister Ivalise, we do know some of these and some of the reasons they're not here. There are others that we may not be aware of. So I don't often say this, but I should say it more. Take a look around you and take notice of those who are not here. If you have the opportunity, reach out to them and encourage them or find out if they're sick or whatever. But if you're visiting, and we have visitors this morning, we're glad you're here. And we want you to come back and be with us often. As Edward just said, we're talking this year about going to church. And I'm going to really get into the idea of our assembling together. This morning is, in some senses, is an introduction to what I'm calling the main takeaway, the main thing that I want to emphasize throughout the year. And that's the very reason why we assemble. So why go to church? Why do we assemble? I think that if you were to, you can go to the internet, just like I did this past week, and you can punch in the question, why do people go to church? And you'll find all kinds of things that will come up. You will find very informal, expressions. This is why I go to church. This is why I don't like going to church. I did a survey, and I'm going to talk throughout, especially the first few months. I'll mention things within the survey. I may briefly mention some of that this morning. But you will also find, as you go to the internet, even very formal surveys that are taken. A recent Gallup poll, for example, revealed that, like you, interestingly enough, most of you responded, the majority responded that the reason why they go to church is because they want to learn about God, or they want to praise God, they want to honor Him, they want to worship Him, etc. That's why I go to church. It's not surprising that most people actually put down the reason for going to church, and I find this interesting, that still in our society, would you believe the number one reason of going to church is to hear a sermon, or to be taught, to hear a lesson about the Word of God. I find that interesting. I find that also encouraging. But aside from spiritual enlightenment, we might call it, or, an opportunity to grow spiritually, people go for all kinds of reasons. They go for a social connection. Many view church in the same way we might view some social club or whatever it is we might be part of, a sports league or anything like that, but for social interaction. They go for self-help. And there is a great emphasis upon self-help in our country. In fact, and I wonder if you were to dig deeper, if this might not be some of the reason why sermons and that kind of thing are at the top, because a lot of churches focus on that. A lot of positive mental attitude and growth as far as an individual and all of that. The empowerment by God to do that. People go for that reason. They go for charitable endeavors. And people will mention that. I like to help out in the community. I like to do those kinds of things. And many churches, have some way in which to do that. And we do here. Even though we do that more on an individual basis, but there are efforts, and you can be part of that if you wanted to be part of that. And we may emphasize more of some of that that we're doing, because as the surveys, I think, revealed, at least to me, I'm not sure everybody is aware that we do that. There are individuals here that both organize and take care of a lot of that. But people go for that. And people also go, and I found this interesting as well, growing up in a church, coming from a background, like a lot of you did, where so much emphasis was upon the music and all, a choir and all of that kind of thing. It was interesting to me that only about a third of people in this country even listed as a reason. I would have thought that would have been a whole lot more. But that's interesting in itself, and yet people do go for the music and for the hymns and for the productions and plays and everything else that various churches do. So I lumped all of that together in entertainment. But we're more interested in why God tells us to go to church. For He does command it. And God, really, as we said, and you may remember in the last lesson, we talked about the idea of synagogue worship and temple worship and New Testament church worship. And we said that really, for thousands of years, God has wanted His people to come together. We could have gone back further in history and looked at the whole patriarchal system, but I chose to just start at synagogue worship. But to emphasize that God wants His people to gather together, and there really are three main reasons. I hope that we emphasize this all year, and I hope when we come away from this year, as I'll call it the main takeaway, we all will have firmly impressed in our minds that God tells us three major reasons for going to church. Now, they may or may not be the reasons when polled that people say, I go to church because. But they are the three major reasons for people to go to church. God wants brothers and sisters in Christ to assemble together, number one, to worship. And that's not surprising. To worship God, to know about God. I'm going to emphasize that in a moment when I read several passages, just verses that I've chosen from both the Old and the New Testament. But we will see that emphasis upon worshiping God. And I'll talk in a minute more about what that means and what it is. God also wants brothers and sisters to gather together to edify. And that is to build each other up in the faith. We'll emphasize that more. And thirdly, God wants us to come together, and it is not the same thing. And I'm going to emphasize that this morning, but to encourage one another. So think about that. God wants us to come together to worship, and it is a major focus. God wants us to come together to edify, to build each other up. God wants us to come together to encourage, and we'll talk more about what that term means as well. God wants us to do these things as we assemble together. Now, if we accomplish those three things, every time we come to services, every time we assemble together, if we accomplish that this morning, then we've both done what God wants us to do, and I think we come away from an assembly such as this having gained quite a bit. God wants that. God tells us to do that. And God also tells us it benefits us when we do that. So, it's important to know why the Lord wants us to go to church. Not just why I go, maybe. You know, if you'd asked me when I was 10 years old, why do you go to church every Sunday? I would have told you, because my grandmother will spank me if I don't. You know, she drags me to church. That's why I go. But certainly that changed the older I got. And I don't go to church, you know, somebody might say, well, you know, what do you go to church for now? Well, I could sarcastically say, because I get paid to go. But that's not the reason. I choose to go to church for these reasons that I suggested here. And it is something that I chose many years ago. In fact, we are coming upon an anniversary of that. February of 1977, that's a long time ago for you that are young. And I chose to be part of the Lord's church. I chose to begin attending services. And that intention and that commitment only strengthened over time. Now, obviously, it's something that I not just have to do, but really want to do. And for a lot of you, together with me, we must do it. I mean, things just are not right if we don't do it. It is such a part of life. In fact, the older I get, the more and I was doing this the other day. I was asking myself, try to think back to when you were 15 years old. And that's a very important time in my life because at 15, I totally lost my faith in God. Try to think back to that time when you struggled for a couple of years there, whether there was a God or not. We're pretty sure that there was no God to hear you. Think what it was like. Think how you felt. Think what you went through. It gets harder for me to really place myself back there and feel that. But when you do and you begin to think like that and compare that to now, why do you worship God? I was listening to TJ, I really appreciate the comments you made before the Lord's Supper this morning. And I want you to know that. Because yeah, people do struggle with God. And yet to understand the very nature of God, to go back and to look at those stories, as T.J. did briefly, but to look at them and to see that there are ways of escape, that God is such a giving God, that God wants us to escape the worst that can happen to us in this world, that God wants so much for us and the sacrifice that He made to bring that. That's why we come. We come to worship that God, and we come to embolden each other and build each other up. So let's explore that a little bit in some passages. We come to worship God. You know, if you look at the term that's used, I'd like for you to turn with me for a moment to Genesis 18. One of the first times the word is used in the Bible is when Abraham, as Jesus said, saw my day. In other words, Jesus appears to Abraham in Genesis 18. And when the Lord appeared to Abraham, there's an immediate response that there should be from human beings to God. It's the idea of honoring. It's the idea of showing reverence for God. Now, we see all of that in Genesis 18, interestingly enough. The idea of regarding Him with great respect or esteem or admiration or even devotion. The idea of performing or taking part in some worship, and we do that through various acts, things we do. And you know, when you love someone and you respect someone and you honor someone, there's a natural thing within human beings, not surprisingly, is it? But a natural response to do something for them. If a person that we admired greatly, or someone who we believe is to be honored or respected, were to walk through the back door, you would see people immediately begin to shuffle. People would be trying to offer, you know, here's a comfortable seat, or can I do anything for you? Would you like a drink of water? They would address that person with titles of respect, you know, sir or ma'am or whatever it might be. But people have a natural tendency to respond like that, and I believe it's because God put that within us. To bow ourselves before the greatness of God. To humble or prostrate ourselves. The idea of doing obeisance, just servitude. Read with me the opening verses of Genesis 18 as we begin to look at the idea of worship. The Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now I want you to notice the details here. It's hot. It's like, you know, we would think of a hot summer day in the middle of the day and the sun is just almost unbearable. And he's sitting in the shade. That's when the Lord appeared. And he lifted up his eyes and looked. And lo, three men, it says, stood by him. But when he saw them, and I want you to notice, he singles Jesus out. Now, I don't know how he recognizes him or anything else, but it's Jesus and two angels we come to find out. But he singles him out, and notice, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and then it says he bowed himself toward the ground. A critic will tell you this is a contradiction. Because Abraham is bowing to angels here, and other times angels say, no, no, don't do that. No, read it. He bowed himself toward the ground, and he didn't say, my lords, plural. No, he singles Jesus out. And he said, my Lord, if I've now found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray you, from your servant. And he begins to scramble around. Let me give you some water. Let me kill the best little calf I've got and serve you a meal. Let me do for you. Notice that. And again, remember, it's in the hottest part of the day. It's that compulsion we have. Here is the one I respect the most. Here's the one I honor the most. Here's the one I want to do the most for. Let me do anything I can to show my respect, my regard. When we come to church, that ought to be our idea. Our attitude ought to be, I'm here to honor and to serve the greatest person there ever has been. And that's the Son of God, like TJ said, who gave up everything to come here and die for me. I'm here to worship Him. I want to do for Him. We see the same kind of thing if you turn a few pages over to chapter 22 and verse 5. And this is where God has commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And if you remember how Abraham puts it, if you look at chapter 22 down in verse 5, Abraham said to his young son, Isaac, "You stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad," or he said to the servant, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." But notice the idea. I'm going to sacrifice my son. He doesn't tell him that, but we know that's what he's intending to do. I'm going to sacrifice my son, but notice how he puts it. I'm going to worship. Here's the idea of I'm going to show my reverence for God. God says it, I'm going to do it. Think how different that is from so many people in the world who want to look within the pages of the Bible and who would say, "I'm not doing that. God says, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. How can God ask me to do that?" And yet here is Abraham, and God has said to him something that is impossible. It cannot be. Kill my son? And not only that, God, but you've made promises about this son. He has to live. He has to grow up. Well, okay, God said it. I respect God. I admire God. I'm devoted to God with my whole being. If God said it, that's what I'm doing. That's the idea of worship. I want to give everything to God. I want to do everything for God. Anything God says, do. I'm not just willing to grit my teeth and do it. I want to do it. I want to show God that I am bowing to Him with everything that is in my life. I want to give Him everything. That's the attitude of worship. When we get to 1 Chronicles, notice the people now are gathering together. And they're worshiping. And like we have come together today. Let's see, if I can remember where 1 Chronicles is. It comes after 2 Kings, right. 1 Kings chapter 16. Okay, look with me at this passage. And this is a beautiful song here. But I've always loved the words within this. Go down with me to verse 29 in particular, in 1 Chronicles 16. And notice how it says, "Give unto the Lord." It says it a couple of times here, but verse 29. "Give unto the Lord the glory," that's your respect, that's your honor. But notice, "due unto His name." When you break that down, and I don't have a lot of time to do that this morning, but let me say it quickly. You know, when we talk about the name of God, we talk about His authority. We talk about His right to tell us what to do. But we talk about more than that. We talk about the position God is in. God is not someone with whom I was put here to argue and debate what is right, what I will do, what I won't do. God is not someone that I make a deal with. I compromise. I say, "Okay, God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll do that for you." God is not someone that I choose to obey or not. Oh, sure, I do. But I understand and you understand that if I choose not to obey, there are consequences. It's not a matter of no consequence. No, it's a matter of great consequence. And so, in this song, give the Lord the glory, the honor, the respect due unto His name, His right, His position. Notice as it goes on to say here in verse 29, it says, "Bring an offering and come before Him." Don't come before Him empty-handed. Abraham was running. Read that passage. Go home and read it. Abraham jumps up in the heat of the day. "Let me do for you." And he runs to do it. "Let me run to do this and run to do that." It's not like, "Oh, man, it's hot. I wish you hadn't come at this time." No, it's, "I want to do it and let me run to it because He's due that. He deserves that. Let me give Him the honor. Let me give Him an offering, a sacrifice. Worship the Lord," and as we emphasized here not too long ago in a theme, "in the beauty of holiness." In fact, the psalmist quotes this later in one of the songs. In Ezekiel chapter 46, why did I choose this passage? Well, I debated on different passages I wanted to put up here this morning. And I won't take a lot of time here, but I want you to look at Ezekiel 46 just briefly with me. And in this passage, it is interesting because it's the idea of worshiping, but it is also the idea of how we worship and the detail with which we worship. If I can get my Bible open to it. In Ezekiel 46, notice down in verse 3, and I'm kind of jumping in the middle of it. But likewise, the people of the land shall worship. Now notice the detail here. We won't read it all. They'll worship at the door of this gate. There were several gates of the temple, but this particular one. Before the Lord in the Sabbaths and in the new moons. You start getting details here. They'll go in this door, and I won't read it all, but they'll go in this door, out this door. They'll do this when they're there. They'll do this when they're there. God details what He wants done. It's not just for me to come to church and whatever I feel good about doing. Okay? It's not just for a group of us, as we talked about, to come together and decide what we will do and what we won't. We've emphasized that on Sunday evenings or afternoons in a couple of lessons. No, it is rather God details, this is exactly what I want. And you see, the idea is, God says, when you honor me, you respect me to do exactly what I want and exactly how I want it. Okay? You respect me. You honor me. You know, in a very base sense, it's like your dad that comes to you. And I remember this as a little boy. You know, Dad, give us these chores to do. And Dad comes to you and says, I want this done just like this. Okay? And when Dad comes back, he wants you doing it his way. You know? Now, me, you can imagine. Well, you know, sometimes I figure out a better way to do it. And Dad would come to me and say, I didn't tell you to do it like that. Now, sometimes there were reasons. And sometimes when he'd show me the reason, it was like, oh boy, yeah, it really was stupid. I need to do it your way. Other times he would not. And he would just simply say, I said, do it this way. Occasionally, when I got older, I understood some of that. Occasionally, it never did become clear why he wanted it done just that way, but he wanted it. And it's like, son, if I tell you to do it, and I tell you to do it this way, that's what I want. And I won't accept anything else. Well, God is doing the same thing. But do you respect him? Do you respect him or will you rebel against him? You know, Jesus, in chapter 15 of Matthew, and I won't turn to that passage, we know it well. The Pharisees had a whole long list of things they did. They washed their hands, they did this, they did that. They taught for doctrines the commandments of men. And Jesus said their worship was what? Vain, worthless. Vain worship. They teach these commandments. Do no good. In fact, Jesus would tell the woman, the Samaritan woman, and we've looked at this passage numerous times, you know it. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you Jews say in Jerusalem. Jesus said, God wants true worshipers. And we'll explore this more. The idea of worshiping in spirit and in truth. That's what God wants. And finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 25. Let's turn over there and read that passage. In 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to look at the assembly at Corinth. And we're going to look at it in detail in different lessons. But let me just look at one verse in verse 25 today. Thus are the secrets of this unbeliever's heart, if you read the context. We'll come back to this passage. But they're made clear. And notice, he learns, and so falling down to his face, he will worship God. And having been taught by your example, he will report that God is in you of a truth. In other words, what it's saying there is, he will recognize that because of the way that you honor God, because of the way that you meticulously say, what does God want? Let me respect God. Let me look carefully at what God wants. God is really in you guys. This is the truth. And I know a lot of you have come to that conclusion just like I did years ago. I have never, and I would say this, when I obey the gospel, I've never seen a group of people that approach God like this. Never. Somebody that every question they ask, immediately the answer, they try to go to the Word of God and see what God says. How novel an idea. What does God want? Not, well, let me see if I can figure it out. No, what does He say? God is in you of a truth. And we'll come back and talk about that some more. But we come to worship God, but we also come to edify. I already said what that means, but it literally means to build the house. This is, not this building, this group of people that assemble at this place, this is a house of God. We, the Bible teaches us, are the building of God. We are God's house. But we need to build that house. We need to build it up. We need to build it by, certainly by adding more stones to it, which means going out and converting other people. But the very stones that build the house need to be built. And they need to be properly placed. And they need to know what they are there for. Because we are living stones. We are people responding to God. And so here's the idea of building up one another in the faith. It's the idea, like it says in Hebrews chapter 10, to quote that passage, coming to God in full assurance of faith, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And there are various passages that I think show that. We've looked at Romans 14 and 15. We did that last year in a couple of lessons. But notice, follow the things, Romans 14 verse 19, that make for peace. Things whereby we may edify, build up each other. Do things, chapter 15 and verse 2, that are good for your brother, for your neighbor's edification. In other words, conduct yourself in such a way that you help the next person grow in the faith. I mean, it's as simple as that. In 1 Corinthians 14, if you're still open to that passage, look at the very next verse in verse 26. When he said God would report that, when the man would report that God is in you of a truth, or truly in you, he said, how is it then, brother? What is he looking at? What's he seeing in verse 26? Well, notice how he says this. When you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine or teaching, has a tongue in that day, a language, has a revelation, has an interpretation. But notice the last thing he says. Let all things be done unto edifying. You know, one of the things you recognize about God's people, if they truly are God's people, is they are interested in everybody growing in the faith. They're not just interested in us all feeling good or having a good time while we're here. But every time we come together, they want God's people to live with just a little stronger knowledge or grasp on His Word. They want God's people, each other, to have been provoked to follow God, obey God in the truth, just a little bit more. That's what it's all about when we come together. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll come back to these passages, so I'll mention them briefly. We are builded together, founded upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, verse 20 of chapter 2. And we grow up to God into this spiritual house. Again in chapter 4. Some of us are given to be, apostles. There were 13 of those. Some of us are given to be prophets. And there were a number of prophets in the old days that taught the Word of God. Some of us in our day are given to be pastors or elders. Some of us are given to be evangelists, like Wes or like me or others. Some of us are given to be teachers. And those are the categories. What does all of that have to do? Teaching the Word of God, verse 12, edifying one another. And as it goes on to say there, that we grow and we increase so that we become closer and closer and closer to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 13. And again, that's happening because all of us mutually contribute, verse 16, like a joint, like a tendon or whatever within the body. All of us are contributing to each other's growth. Now finally, we come together to encourage. And this is a very important part of being together. You know, when you come into this place, and a lot of you responded in the survey about why I like coming. Because you feel at home, some people said. It feels like a family, others said. I really like the people here. Is that important? You bet it's important. The attitude that people have, the way they treat each other, is not only important, but it's commanded. It's not just that God wants you to come together to worship, worship me, think only of me, and don't think about these people. They have nothing to do with it. That's not what God says. And it is not even that God says, come and worship me and build up each other so they learn the word. Some people have the attitude that it doesn't matter how somebody hears the word as long as they hear it. If I tell somebody something and it's the truth, then it's right. Did God say that? And my answer is no, He did not. If we were to look at Ephesians 4, for example, it talks about speaking the truth. But it talks about speaking it in love. In fact, let's look at the definition of the idea of encourage. And there are many different definitions, so I compiled some together. To inspire with courage. That's literally what it means. To make people have more courage about their faith. And it takes a lot of courage. We'll explore that further. But to inspire with courage, or spirit, or hope. To embolden someone. Again, to hearten them, or comfort them, or console them. And at different times, we need this. To urge them, spur them on, persuade them, stimulate, foster something within them. The idea of inciting by argument even. Now what does that mean? Well, like when Wes and I come together and we debate, we'll do that next month. And one person says this and the other counters, and back and forth they go. You know, it was interesting to me. I wondered, Wes, how much success we were having with the debates. You know, a number of you wrote down one of the things I liked so much are the debates. I find that interesting. If you've not been coming on a Sunday afternoon to these debates, we're going to have one again, you know, next month. But it's the idea of really seeing how you argue back and forth. What does this say? Why does it say it? What does it mean when it says? And to encourage people by arguing, to be persuaded of something, to know why you do what you do, is very important. Our advice or warning, sometimes about even personal matters. But notice Hebrews 10 again. Let us consider one another, or each other, to provoke unto love and to good works. Exhorting or encouraging one another. So much more of the day as you see the day approaching. When you look at Scripture emphasizes teaching and encouraging. And they are not necessarily the same thing. You can teach someone something in an academic way, a cold way. And if that's the way we teach the Word of God or tell the Word of God to someone, we may end up edifying them because they may learn something. But we have not encouraged them. And they're different. Notice Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, as he responded to the people of what they needed to do. Remember that question? Man and brother, what shall we do? What must we do? He answered that. You need to repent. Be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. But then it goes on to tell us in verse 40, with many other words did he testify. Now he's giving witness. He's telling about Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And encourage. You see, it's not the exact same thing, is it? You can tell someone something, but that doesn't mean you're telling them in a way that emboldens them, encourages them, lifts them up. But Peter does it in that way. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas are on that first, as it's called, first missionary journey, but that first one really recorded. But as they're doing that, they confirm the souls of the disciples when they pass back through. But the Bible says they strengthened them, encouraging them, exhorting them. It's not the same thing. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul makes that distinction as well. And he tells them, you are teaching each other, but you're encouraging each other, and I tell you to do that more and more. In fact, and we'll look at this passage at length. In chapter 5, he gets very specific about singling people out. If they're weak, they need this. If they're, you know, if they're unfaithful, they need this. If they need to learn something, they need this. It's very much like in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want you to go over there with me to that passage, and we'll close with this. But look at 1 Timothy 4. As Paul says to Timothy, you're a preacher. So Wes, and I know you know this well, this is our job. We get up in the pulpit, we need to teach the truth. But is that the only thing we need to do? The answer is no, it's not. In fact, what Paul said to Timothy in verse 12, let no man despise your youth. Now, it's been a long time since anybody called me young. Okay, but I well remember being young. And I remember what it's like to have to, and I'll use the term, fight for respect because you are young. Because you're expected when you're young to be foolish and all those ridiculous things. No, Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise, don't let anybody look down on you for being young. And how do you combat that? Well, here's how. You be an example. We have some young people here that I would say some of the best examples around. And if anyone asks me, tell me a great example of this or of that, usually one of those young people come to my mind. And I tell them, and I talk about them. Be an example, Timothy. And he's very specific. In word, can a young person know the word? You bet he can, or she can. Sometimes they put older people to shame at how hard and diligently they study the word. In word, in conversation, just your manner of life, the way you live your life, in love, in spirit, he says, in faith. Do young people have strong faith? Oh, man. It's young people generally in history and for their faith, sometimes older people. But a lot of times it's been young people who believe something so strongly they were the most ready and willing to die for it. In faith, but for young people so hard, in purity. When a young person lives a pure life, a godly life, a chaste life, man, how they stand out. And when an older person looks at a young person knowing those hormones are raging and all of that, and says, that young person puts forth this effort to be pure. What an encouragement. And so Paul said to Timothy, these things command and teach. Till I come, verse 13, give attendance. And he means really pour yourself into with this word. Give attendance to reading. Notice this. To exhortation, encouragement, to doctrine, to teaching. My job as a preacher, and I believe he's talking to Timothy as a preacher. My job as a preacher is to know the Word of God. I believe that. You need to know it. You need to know what it says. You need to be able to teach it. But I think it goes beyond that. You need to not only just be able to teach it, you need to be able to live it. But it goes beyond that. You need to be able to pass that over to the person you're teaching, to encourage them. You know, a preacher can fail, and I'll take an extra minute here. Please bear with me. A preacher can fail because he, in his own mind, he knows so much more. He's so far above or beyond. When you lose the humility to realize there are plenty of other people around you in this room, they are so much better at different things than I am. When you lose that, you lose the ability to encourage other people. But when you, with them, together, assemble with them, and you are all contributing your part to each other, how strong a church can be when they assemble together. That's what we want to accomplish this year. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we talk about Peter teaching the people on the day of Pentecost. Do you need to respond to the gospel? Do you need to confess your faith and be baptized this morning for forgiveness of your sins? Do you need to change your life? Is it that you are here and you've been baptized, but you recognize the need for recommitment to change yet again? Do you need to ask for the prayers of the people here? We're ready to do that. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?